Okay, we're going to continue my path here that we've chosen to do. And I'm going to continue in 2 Timothy. It's study number 7. Today is February the 26th, 2019. Just a couple of comments about where we've been. The last instructions that Paul gave to Timothy was back in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 10. And in verse 8 is when Paul told Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor was Timothy to be ashamed of me, Paul, his prisoner. But Timothy was to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Plus, in verse 10, following Paul's list of instructions, Paul shared the truth about God's sovereign purpose in Christ with the fact that now life and immortality are now available through Paul's gospel. Tony, if you would please look up 2 Timothy 1:13 and verse 14, please, the two verses. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 2 Timothy 1:14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in me, in us. In our first of two verses, 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul again takes up with his instructions to Timothy. Paul tells Timothy to hold fast to the form of sound words. Now, the word hold, Strong's 2082, literally means to continuously hold, have to possess the pattern of sound words. Now, the sent word there, fast, if you look in your companion Bible notes for that verse, it tells us to omit or leave out the word fast. So the word pattern tells us that Paul's message is the model or the formula for sound words for today in this present dispensation. So the pattern or model or example of sound words that Timothy is to follow is that which we have heard from Paul. Then, when you look at this verse, it really gives us an excellent definition of what the sound words are for this present dispensation of grace, which is the truth that is contained in the mystery. Or another way of putting it would be that the contents of Paul's post Acts 28:28 epistles, or according to, as Paul tells us, in 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Here, not only was Timothy told to hold to this truth, but Timothy was to seek out others, which a lot of us have tried to do, and others, and when he talked about the word others, O-T-H-E-R-S, that were appropriate to teach and were of good rapport, others who will also take care of the good deposit. And in verse 14, that good thing which is committed unto thee, sound kept by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us concerning this form of sound words, or the good deposit, can only be found in Paul's prison epistles. An important point to remember, and that is this sound teaching is equal to, or the same as, the gospel or the mystery message that was assigned to Paul. The last part of 2 Timothy 1:13 says, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy to have and to hold on to the sound words of Paul's gospel in faith and love. It sort of appears here that the word faith, Strong's 4102, might be better if it was translated faithfulness in this particular verse. Paul seems to be telling Timothy to have and to hold on to the contents of the mystery and to do it in the setting of faithfulness and in the setting of love and to make it known to the faithful and loving spirit which is in Christ. What does Paul say or write about when it comes to speaking the truth? Tony, if you would turn to Ephesians 4:15. We're going to talk about this thing, speaking the truth. You see it, Tony. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth of love may grow up into him and all things which is ahead, even Christ. There are three points here in this particular verse that I want to point out. The first point is the key words in Ephesians 4 are the words speaking the truth and what this means for the believers of which is his body. We are to be continuously speaking the truth. Another way of putting it is Paul's emphasis here is that there are two kinds of truth. Not on speaking what is true, but speaking on what is the truth for the group, which is this body, this disparate race. At that point, Paul is instructing all believers here in Ephesians 4:15 is to always speak the truth of the gospel in love. Because Christ's special love for us was a love which caused Christ to willingly die for us. And you think about that word willingly. That's what Christ did for you and I. The third point is a phrase, all things, which literally means that in every aspect of our lives, you and I are to develop and grow to be more like Christ, who is the head over the body. So just a quick review of the last three verses. Paul, in verse 12, Paul expressed his confidence in God's ability to guard his deposit. And in verse 13, Paul speaks of the good deposit as being his deposit, or my deposit. In verse 14, the verse we're looking at, Paul is telling Timothy to guard the good deposit. Here are some facts or truth about the good deposit. They had been revealed to Paul. They were given to Paul. They belonged to Paul, and therefore Paul could legitimately call it my deposit. Over a period of years, Paul had taught Timothy the contents of the good deposit. Now, it could also be called Timothy's good deposit. And one of the key words here in verse 14 is the word guard. This word literally means to keep an eye on or to watch in order to protect and preserve. Young Timothy's job was to watch for changes in wording that others might try to add or subtract to Paul's deposit. And Timothy was to carefully watch and protect the accuracy of Paul's gospel. Plus, Timothy was to see that it all aligned with Paul's good deposit. Possibly the greatest danger that constantly confronted the ministry of the Apostle Paul was this thing called apostasy and false doctrine that seemed to be creeping into most of the groups at that time. Mr. Oscar Baker, explained apostasy, and I like this how he put it, was the falling away from the truth, or it is the substituting of ideas and beliefs, of individuals instead of going on known and proven facts of the Word of God. So, apostasy, simply put, is the falling away from the truth of the mystery of the body of Christ, which Christ is the head. So you could honestly say that the bottom line is that Paul is leaving no room for compromising on his gospel. Because Paul knew that if there were any changes in the gospel message that had been revealed to him, Paul knew one thing, that compromise only breeds concession, and usually there's no end to concessions. Where does the Holy Spirit come into the picture here? And what part does the Holy Spirit play in this guarding of the good deposit process? Paul's instructions to Timothy was to guard the good deposit that he was taught through the Holy Spirit. In our second verse, this 2 Timothy 1:14, and this is really important, that good thing which was committed unto thee, kept by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. In verse 14, let's take a notice of the location of the Holy Spirit in relation to Timothy, which is kept by the Holy Spirit, which dwelleth in us. The Holy Spirit was literally inside of the individual, Timothy. Because one way of putting it is, as a believer, and I can't explain this, cannot explain it, but there is a very intimate, mysterious relationship between the Holy Spirit of God and the human spirit. Because the Holy Spirit fills his influence into the believer's human spirit. So I want, just for a little bit here, what does the Bible actually tell us about this dwelling in you, the believer? Tony, would you go to John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17? And I'm going to key in on verse 17. That's John 14, 16 through 17. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The next one, Tony, I'd like to go is one more good reference on that information is Romans 8, 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Okay. Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, get that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive our mortal bodies. This is referring to God the Father as the one who will make alive our mortal bodies that dwells in you. So, in verse 9 told us that if we do not have a spirit of the new nature, then we are none of his. And verse 11 told us that there is a quickening here and now in our bodies, in our lives, that comes from the indwelling Spirit. And so this indwelling Spirit that seals the believer. Again, I'm going to remind you, there's a very intimate and very mysterious relationship between the Holy Spirit of God and the human spirit. I looked the word dwell up in the Pauline epistles, and the word dwell that comes up most often after Acts 28:28 is Strong's 27:30, and it's a verb. It literally means to house permanently, to reside in or to dwell, to be an occupant, to settle down in a dwelling, to dwell directly in a place. And it is used in three of Paul's epistles in four different verses. And the first place I'd like for you to, Tony, if you would go to Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19, for, or another way of putting it, because it pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell. Keep in mind that Colossians was written after Acts 28:28. And when you look at Colossians 1:19, it's a brief summary of the reason why Jesus Christ is worthy to be the first one in our lives as believers. Why? Because all the fullness dwells in Christ. Therefore, Christ has to be the first one. All that Paul has said about Christ is what Christ has accomplished and is summed up in the statement, all the fullness, and is basic to God's, the Father's purpose that Christ should be the first and most important one in our lives. When Paul used the word pleased, it means that God the Father thought it was good or that he was delighted that Trinity should fully occupy the person of Jesus Christ, which in turn is the basis for his being the first one. All the fullness, the key word in this phrase is fullness, which has the general meaning that meaning of that which is filled up or which is complete. Now, I'm going to, Tony, you're welcome to look these up. There's three of them. Ephesians 1:23. And it reads, Paul speaks of the church which is his body, which Christ is the head as, the fullness of God. Now look, God the Father. Now, Tony, go to Ephesians 3:19. Ephesians 3:19 reads, Paul's prayer is that believers will be filled with the fullness of God. The first time, remember, it was of the Father. This is of God. And the last one here is Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13. Paul's desire for us is that we might reach the fullness of Christ. So here we've talked about the fullness of the Father, the fullness of God, and now the fullness of Christ. But here in Colossians 1:19, we're told that all the fullness dwells in Christ. Now, the second place that I looked, I found this word, Strong 2730, in is Colossians 2:8-9. Colossians 2:8-9. Tony, I'm taking advantage of you this evening. But you're good. Colossians 2:8-9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 9, for, or because in him, Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Colossians 2:9, we are told that all the fullness of the deity dwells in him bodily. It is really special to be able to reflect on the fact that you and I, as members of this mysterious message, that we are the fullness of God, which in turn involves the fullness of Christ, which in turn involves the fullness of the Godhead. And this can only be called an intimate relationship that exceeds our wildest imagination. Paul's answer to what is referred to as the false teachers and what they are teaching is simply Christ. Christ, these false teachers just need to know, or they need to accept exactly who Christ is and that Christ is God, the one who came down to men in human form. If you'll notice when Paul begins there in Colossians 2:9, for the word for, or what is commonly translated because, Paul is pointing out that the false teachers, or the Sadducees, were teaching something that was different to what Paul was saying about Christ. What Paul is literally saying to those false teachers or Sadducees is that they were flat out wrong because all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. Remember that the word dwells means to live in or to make a home in. We just looked at Colossians 1:19 where Paul says, because God was pleased for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. Then Paul adds the following words to Colossians 2:9, the verse we're looking at, of the Godhead bodily, which could also then read, because he, God, was pleased that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily to dwell in Christ. The word Godhead, just for your information, is used only 3 times in the New Testament. While Christ was in the flesh, we are told that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus bodily. We understand in John that while Christ was in human flesh, deity dwelt in him. Okay, Tony, if you would go to John 14, verse 9 and 10. John 14, 9 and 10. John 14, 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not knowing me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and can you say then, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of myself, but the Father dwells in me, he does the works. So in John 14, 9 and 10, John tells us that God dwells with believers. And we also that God also dwells in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God, and the truth of his person demands this to be true. Now the words all the fullness is also used in, Tony, if you go to Ephesians 3:19, I don't think we've looked that one up. Ephesians 3:19. Says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Where we also see the same thought, that believers might be filled to all the fullness of God. The phrase, all the fullness, is used 3 times in the New Testament, especially when it is connected with God, Christ, and believers. When Paul added the word all, to all the fullness, he then made it an inclusive statement. It literally seems to suggest for us believers, which we're part of the body, that you and I need to acknowledge the fact that total deity dwells in the resurrection body of Christ. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a manner, possibly beyond our ability to comprehend, occupies his present body. This same truth is backed up by the Apostle John in a previous scripture that we looked up in John 14, meaning that the availability of the Trinity to dwell in believers happened also while he was here on earth. And again, in a later, in the same setting, in the book of John 14, verse 23, says, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man or a person loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode, or the word for abode means our home, with him. Now to finish up 2 Timothy 1:14, Timothy is supposed to guard the good deposit through the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is working together with Timothy's spirit and mind in producing protection against this apostasy group. Paul passed his good deposit of truth on to Timothy. Timothy's new responsibility was to pass this good deposit on to faithful men, who in turn were to pass the good deposit on to others, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, Tony. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 2. So, though therefore my son, verse 1 says, though therefore my son be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same comment though to faithful men, you shall be able to teach others also. Hey, without the Holy Spirit being there with us, a person would not be interested either in or able to commit to the deposit of the mystery to others. But why? Let's go to, Tony, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. We'll get a drink of water. Okay. 2 Timothy 2, 10 through 16 says, verse 10, But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. But what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of God, that he may instruct, but we have the mind of Christ? So in verse 12, Paul is speaking here of what was given to all believers. The real emphasis here is that, putting first things first, that is, believers must have received, first of all, the Spirit of God, in order that they might know the things which already have been given to them by God, namely the deep things of God. We have learned how this truth was revealed by the Spirit of the Apostle Paul. Now, we observe that the same Spirit enables all believers to know the truth that he revealed to Paul. Paul's message did not come from human wisdom that was taught, as we were told, we've been told in Galatians. Paul's message, we have learned how this truth was then revealed by the Spirit to the Apostle Paul. Now we observe that the same Spirit enables all believers to know the truth that he revealed to Paul. Paul's message did not come from human wisdom that he was taught. But Paul's message was from the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was the one who had taught Paul the gospel which he was teaching. In verse 14 that we just read, Paul writes about the natural man. This is the first and only time Paul uses the word natural in the New Testament to designate the spiritual status of a person. Remember, when we make reference to the natural man, I want you to remember that the natural man is a descendant of Adam who was lacking the Spirit of God. As a natural man, he had only soul life in the flesh, like the animal world, whereas the spiritual human has both soul life and spirit life. Therefore, the natural man is the opposite of the spiritual man. In our readings here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul explains the natural man's lack of interest in the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man or person doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. When it comes to the Word of God is only foolishness and is seen as a waste of time or not impressive to the natural man. The natural person lacks the ability and power to know the things of Spirit. The reason the natural person is not able to comprehend the gospel of God's grace is because they are not measuring up to God's standard. I'll give you an example here of Israel to measure up to God's standard. God gave Amos a vision, is what God showed him. Tony, if you go to Amos chapter 7 through 8. Amos chapter 7, 7 through 8. Verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. But the Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? And a plumb line. And Amos replied, then the Lord said, look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Since at least the time of ancient Egypt, plumb lines have been used to guarantee that constructions are perfectly plumb or vertical. A plumb line consists of a small, heavy object attached to a string or a rope. When held with the top of a construction, such as a building, it provides a way to see if the construction is straight. But God's law was the plumb line, the perfect standard that the people were measured against. And since the time of Amos, though, we've been given another plumb line, Jesus Christ. Christ is our standard of comparison for holiness. The natural person is totally empty of all spiritual desire and the ability to be saved without God dealing with Christ. In verse 15 of that reading on 1 Corinthians 2, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. Paul says that the one who is spiritual is examined by no one, since the spiritual person belongs to the Lord. It is Paul's thought that no one has a right to examine him except the Lord. And the one point we should see here, the Lord is doing the examining and doing through the thoughts and actions of Paul. This was a continuous problem. Believers are not to judge anything, not a single thing, prior to the coming of the Lord. In our on verse 16 of that 1 Corinthians 2 reading, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ, who was known the mind of the Lord. The obvious answer is that no one has perfectly known the mind of the Lord, and no one shall be able to instruct him. But we have the mind, you and I, as body believers, have the mind of Christ. Paul's statement that the mind, the thinking, and the understanding must be taken to mean that mentally we are perfect even as he is perfect. Paul reminds us in Ephesians that we continuously need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Paul also reminds us, as he writes in Philippians, that we are to have the same thinking in us which is also in Christ, the mindset of Christ during this present dispensation of Christ revolves around his relationship with you and I as members of his body. The glory of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this comes from the idea of Christ dwelling in believers and is effected through the indwelling Holy Spirit. While Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would be in them, then Jesus proceeds to tell them that he would come and make his abode or his home with them. The heart and center of this glorious mystery truth is the fact that Christ is dwelling in believers. And this is the basis of the hope of glory. Also in our reading in Philippians, Paul reminds us that our bodies will be conformed to the body of his glory, that we will be given bodies like his for eternal existence with him. And the fact that Christ is in us now, the fact that we belong to him and we are related to him now, this assures us of future glorification with him. Our position of Christ in us is permanent, and we are sealed in this position by the Holy Spirit until the time of redemption, when our physical bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. And we can rest assured that if God has put Christ in us, then he will also glorify us with Christ. Tony, I want to thank you for the posting. There was a lot this evening of the scriptures. And I want to thank the others for listening this evening. In your name we pray. Amen.